Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. As we stand and sing praises of adoration and love to you, even as in the days of old, when the musicians ushered in the Ark of the Covenant in your presence, that our hearts worship you and praise you and adore you, and magnify you and what all you've done in our lives. And we thank you for all that you are to us and for the blessings that we can walk in this day. You're worthy of our best. In Yahshua's name, amen. I want to read a prayer to you. It came from St. Patrick. It says, I arise today to a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, to belief in the threeness through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today to the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, to the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, to the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, to the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today to the strength of the love of cherubim, in obedience of angels, in the service of archangels, in hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in prayers of patriarchs, in predictions of prophets, in preachings of apostles, in faith of confessors, and innocence of holy virgins, in deeds of righteous men, I arise today to the strength of heaven, light of sun, radiance of moon, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of wind, depth of sea, stability of earth, firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and anear, alone and in multitude. I summons today all these powers between me and those evils, against every cruel, merciless power that may oppose my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ to shield me today, against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me abundance of reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, and Christ when I sit down, and Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. That prayer was written upon the breastplate of St. Patrick. So you saw where he walked. You know why he could drive serpents out of the land of Ireland. He could take authority over those things that weren't to be there. That's the level that I pray that we can get to in our life. I've had the opportunity to share with some people a study we've been doing, talking to them about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and how that this study that we've been going into with the tabernacle and the altar, how it represented or symbolized Christ and his death. Then you had his burial, which came through that laver, so to speak, and even his resurrection in a way. And then we go through his resurrection and then his ascension as you go into that holy tabernacle Let us study that. Look at it from that perspective as we study it. We just got through that altar, through that cross upon which all of mankind was hung. Now we're going into the laver of brass. And this is a basin of brass set on a pedestal called the foot. Exodus 30, verses 18 to 21 is where we begin at this study. What's that?
The laver.
The laver. Well, the laver is what you'll have on yours, probably. Just the laver. Number 9. You don't have it. Exodus 30, 18 through 21. Thou shalt make also a laver of brass, and its foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. So you see where it's located. Between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. So you have to go through the altar to that laver before you can get to the tabernacle. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. One very common teaching is that this is representative of water baptism. But I don't believe this is so. Water baptism is accomplished only once, whereas this washing was a continual process before and after every ministry. The hands describing service or works must also be continually cleansed, as well as the feet, the walk, as we read in verse 20, or verse 19. It is remarkable to notice that the laver is not included in the setting forth of the construction of the tabernacle with its furniture and vessels as recorded in Exodus, the 25th to 28th chapters. It was the very last vessel appointed for construction, and it was added or put in after the atonement offering is mentioned. Now, atonement. It's kafar, meaning to cover over, to purge, to make reconciliation, or to appropriate, to appease, or pardon, is mentioned for the first time in Scripture in Exodus 29 and 33 concerning the priest eating the things offered wherewith the atonement was made. And it reads, "And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." We see that the laver is not needed until after the altar. The altar was for sinners and deals with the question of sin. The laver is for priests, and it has to do with cleansing that is necessary for worship and unbroken fellowship with God. So that altar has to do with sinners. This laver has to do with priests. It's a whole different level. Exodus 19 and 6 states, "You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." But now the priest ever came to wash, or none but the priest ever came to wash at this altar or laver. They must enter the sanctuary with clean hands. Psalms 26 and 6 states, "I will wash mine hands in innocence, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord." Psalms 24, 3 and 4 states, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Psalms 119 and 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So this cleansing that was taking place at this laver is akin to taking heed to the word of God. And it's when we allow that word of God to come into us that it cleanses our hearts. We can wash our hands all that we want. Those hands have to do with our deeds or our works. But it's through obedience unto the word, by taking heed unto it, are our hands cleansed as well as our heart. At ordination, the priests were washed all over by one another. Whenever they came, in Leviticus 8 and 6, and it says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water out of that laver. Before they ever started the offerings, they were cleansed, those priests were. Exodus 29 and 4 reads, and Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. What is that? What is it? What was it saying? Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So they were obeying the word of the Father as he laid it out. And for these 42 chapters in the scriptures, he is describing to Israel how he desired for them to live, to move, to walk, to breathe, to have their existence with him in their presence. That's what this study is all about, is understanding that very aspect of it. We have to know that he has laid out to us creation. He described in one or two chapters the tabernacle in 42. The importance of this tabernacle cannot be overemphasized. That therein lies our ability to abide in God's presence, to walk with him and understand what he is doing in the earth today, what he's done in the earth from the beginning. He showed us all these things that surround him and how that we must come to him. After they were consecrated, they were to wash themselves daily, hands and feet. Your works, cleanse yourself of your works and your feet, where you have walked, where you have trod, the way that we have trotted therein. We've done things that aren't right, we wash them off daily. We walked in places where we shouldn't have walked. We wash that dust off of our feet, cleanse ourselves to continue on in the work that the Father has set before us. The feet represent their walk. And here Jesus was washing away the dust of the ground, their own nature, whenever he cleaned their feet, washed their feet. The hands and the head showed forth the works and the covering wherewith they would be covered, even by the Lord himself. It's amazing how the Lord came and fulfilled these very things. These washings parallel the spiritual intent of God's purpose for his children, as found in John 13, 5-10. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know thereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And you're clean physically. But what I'm cleaning is I'm cleaning your relationship with the Father as a priest. I'm bringing you into a level of priesthood that you don't understand at the moment. I'm going to wash your feet, and I'm going to wash your hands. And in that, I'm going to show you that you're going to have to walk where I walk and you're going to do the works that I did. So he set them forth in this. Believers in Christ's works would be dealt with after they were ordained into the priesthood of the new covenant accordingly as they were added to the church daily. I had a friend tell me, well, once you're saved, you have access to God all the time, right into the tabernacle. I said, not necessarily. I said, that tabernacle represents everything about God, all of you. You're being admitted right into His throne room. You're seeing every secret. Just as the king in Israel allowed the enemy to come in and behold all the gold and the silver and the jewels that Israel had, their weapons, and allowed them to see everything, which was a complete sin. So the Father allows us into His presence in that tabernacle. But just because we're born into this new covenant doesn't give us instant access to everything that God is and has. Paul says, as long as you're a baby and as long as you're children, you're under a tutor. And that tutor is the law. And we are still servants or slaves to that law until we mature and grow up under it and quit having to use it as a schoolmaster and trust in the Spirit of the Lord and draw near to God in those things. And then are we able to start becoming more of a partaker of the things that belong to God. Then we shall know not just the width and the length and the depth, but also the height of God. Here we are. What does a baby do? It frills its arms and legs, just lays there. Can't move an inch. What is the length? Then once he starts crawling, he gets the length of it. He starts expanding his world. Instead of just knowing what the width is, how far he can reach out this way and that way, and you push everything away from him within arm's length, or he'll be in it and it'll be right into his mouth, eating on it. We're always eating, eating the Word of God. Once he starts crawling, he starts maturing and growing and experiencing stuff, bumping into stuff. He starts standing up and walking. He expands his world. And then he goes into the depth of things. He gets older, becomes more experienced. We've gone into that before in another study. But you see, there's a place of maturity for us as His servants. Just to know Him is one thing. But to know Him and be obedient to Him in His Word, and then to grow forth and become servants of His, where we have access to the tabernacle itself and the work that's involved in there, is a whole other realm. We can't just stop at the cross and at this laver and wash and regenerate and renew ourselves. There's this work to be done. Once the blood of the new covenant was spilled, we see how at the Feast of Pentecost, the heart and will of God is revealed through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John 3:3-6 states, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This washing is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not only being born of water through the womb, that life, and then being born of the Spirit also. But we see the cross there, that altar, and then coming to that laver and being born to the water, being cleansed by it. And therein is the Spirit of the new life. That water is a symbol of the cleansing that the Spirit is washing us and removing from us all the filth of this flesh and of the carnality of man, and bringing us into a spiritual relationship. It is not accomplished by any works of righteousness on our part, but according to His mercy. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is here the daily cleansing takes place. This is the washing of the body and head, as Jesus spoke to Peter in John 13 that we had read just shortly before. There's a cleansing of unrighteousness. He's washing us from the works of this world. He's cleansing our mind and our heart. And that is very important for us to walk in and to wake up to. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abasers of themselves on mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And some were such of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In these verses, the Lord is seeking to prepare the believers for the work of priest. That's what He has called all Israel to do. And we see in the Old Testament, in Exodus, where He ended up choosing out of that nation one tribe, Levi, and out of that tribe, one family, Aaron's family, to be the priest. We had others that were out of that tribe of Levi that did the service around that altar that helped slay things, but only Aaron and his sons were the priest. And at one time, there were just Aaron and four sons at the beginning. And right off the bat, two of those sons were struck dead by fire from God for offering up false fire. So out of the whole nation of Israel, there were three priests. There's not very many. There are very few people that will enter in, that will go through the cleansing that God is putting us through. We can pay all we want church, have the biggest buildings, have the best cars, live in the greatest houses, but inwardly, spiritually, the power isn't there. The church, this country is full of religious people. But people that were like St. Patrick, people that came after the line of Aaron and his sons, people like, even Martin Luther, we sang of, people of this nature that would stand up and that would walk into the very presence of God and abide there and cleanse themselves of all those things that are of this flesh and be able to go in and handle the very altar of God in that place, the prayers and worships that would go to Him and that would be a sweet-smelling savour to the very nostrils of God Himself. The light, the food that they offered to Him was pure, holy, acceptable unto God. Very few people will go in there. They can't because of some of these things that we're going to cover later that we make excuse for in our flesh. We do it. We have every opportunity in the world to stand in God's presence, and all it takes is one or two men to turn this world upside down. That's all. I have been going through a time. I told Robin, I think I'm done with this Bible study stuff. It just isn't going anywhere. It isn't going places. And then Larry calls, and someone writes a letter of encouragement. And I say, well, numbers aren't important to me. A place isn't important. God's provided us with this beautiful room right here. It's an upper room, for that matter. We're lifted up. We're in a higher realm here to study. It doesn't take very many. Eight is the number of resurrection. We're here. But what we want to do is we want to take this word and apply it to ourselves. And we're going to see all the ugliness in the world come out of each other. Because it's like Robin knows more about me than anyone, because I've lived with her 35 years now. I lived with my mother 18. So, I mean, I've lived with her almost twice as long as I did with my mother. She knows everything in my heart, all the ills and bads and goods and everything in between. And she's seen the Lord working in me. She don't hold the bad against me. We're looking, we know what our object, our objective is. To lay hold of that which has laid hold of us. When there's times whenever I just have to get alone. And the Lord's dealing with me. And I said, look, don't talk to me right now. I'm in this place. You haven't been studying lately. Well, there's a time when I got to digest what the Lord has given to me. I'm seeking out after Him. I'm trying to get myself. I know what's in my heart. Things that she doesn't even know after 35 years. Things that I'm trying to deal with that's keeping me from breaking through. That's keeping me out of that holy of place, that most holy place, and the holy of holies that Paul went into. That should be all of our desires. To get right in there, and Paul says, man, I've been caught up into the third heaven. I knew a man once. Whether in the flesh or not, I don't know. But I knew this man. Who was that man? It was Christ Himself. He walked with Him, talked with Him, abode with Him. That is available to us. But most of us get caught up in who we are and what we think we are. And when things come hard at us, we think God is has abandoning us. When life is turned upside down, if we're not careful, we get bad mouthed with God. And what God's doing is He's just bringing us closer and closer to Him. Just like with Job. God might have called us and chosen us for a very special purpose. And then when we start going through that fire, we start crying and complaining. And we really don't see the end result of it. So we have to be careful. That's the prayer of St. Patrick. Stand against all them demons and all them liars and everything Satan can throw at us. Every obstacle. Because we're going to move into the presence of God. The door has been opened to us. And as we get into that tabernacle, we'll see that curtain rent. And once you get into resurrected life, it's amazing what is available to us on this earth in the flesh through resurrected life. Then you will see the people healed and the dead raised and things of this nature. Most people, I'd say there's extremely a few upon the face of this earth that's even got in there, just like the two sons and Aaron that got in there. Very few. Very few. But it's available to us. What do we want? We can be priests. We can eat the old bread. Well, we'll get into some of this. It's just stirs me up thinking, we have got this set before us. The Lord is seeking to prepare the believers for the work of priest, even according as it was laid out by the living Word. Being received with approbation by Messiah, they or we who trust God with their will and heart are washed, cleansed by the Word of life, by this high priest, over the house of God. Moses washed Aaron and his sons. Who is washing us? Our great high priest, Christ. He's cleansing us. We want to be Christians. We want to be servants of God. We want eternal life. Now He's going to cleanse all the flesh out of us. Everything. All the wickedness. All the uncleanliness. All the selfishness. All the idolatry, all the fornicating, all the adulterating, all the effeminates, all the abusers of ourselves, the mankind, all the thievings, all the covetousness, all the drunkenness, all the revilings, all the extortionings. It's within us. That's the thing that He's doing to us. We're not just getting old, we're growing up into Him. Moses was 80 years old, and even 120 years old, and had the strength of a young man, 20 years old. We don't have to do this. We get caught up into the things of this world. This is the process, this is what we got to do. And we just get in it and follow suit. And who are we following? The Dyers, the rebellers, those that are against God, those that are trying to establish their own way above God. Hebrews 10 and 22 states, knowing this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That means to be cleansed. The washing away of the old man removes these works of unrighteousness. Daily, we work out our salvation with awe and respect of He who has delivered us to His kingdom. Thus, we behold the importance of the altar. And that altar is the cleansing away. Then we come to that laver, which is akin to an altar. And it cleanses away. There was atonement money that was offered. Exodus 30, 11 through 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto his Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And now a shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. The silver used in the construction of this tabernacle was derived from the atonement money. So when we see everything spoken of silver, where did it come from? It was built from the people, from the silver that was given for an atonement for what? Their souls. Not just their bodies, but their souls. This is why silver, when you read a silver, what does it stand for? Atonement. That building was built with the money that purchased those people's souls. The body of Christ is built with that which we give to the Lord for our souls. The whole range of God's truth rests upon atonement, always pointing to the cross. This atonement money tells out the great truth that birth in the flesh availeth nothing. A Hebrew might trace an unbroken succession unto Abraham, the father of faith, but if he desired at that time to enter as one of God's servants, this birth record was not sufficient in Jesus' day. When they were numbered as God's people, every man had to give a ransom for his soul. The rich and the poor, the ignorant, the learned, the foolish, the wise, all were on the same level. That's a half shekel. I mean, you couldn't have it all. You didn't have it all. You only had half of what you could really give. You didn't have it. You lost it. We all lost it. We lost a full portion through Adam and Eve in the fall. So we can only bring God a partial portion of what we're really worth. Isaiah 53 and 6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Even the nation of Israel, as God's chosen people, had to obey every command so that they would establish the way. You know, when God got ready to move the camp of Israel, all of them would march in a certain order, and what went right before that, before the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, were the singers, the worshipers, those that played on musical instruments, making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then when God said it was time to stop, they stopped. They might sing all day long. March, 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 march. Singing, worshiping. In the heat of the sun. But there was a cloud that went over them by day. The Shekinah glory. And at night there was that pillar of fire that protected them and assured them of who they served. John 1 and 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Galatians 3, 16 through 19 states, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." So the promise was given to Abraham. The law came 430 years later. But it says it cannot disannul the promise. The law didn't disannul the promise. The law established the promise. That we could be sons of God through faith. Why did the law come? Because some of the seed of Abraham in that 430 years started perverting themselves and corrupting themselves and still trying to abide under the faith covenant of Abraham. Oh, I'm of the seed of Abraham. So I have this promise. So because of perversion, and because of a lack of respect for God and for their own ancestors, Abraham and Isaac, and then of Jacob, the law was given as a school teacher to show them what that promise to Abraham was all about. You want to walk in faith? This law is going to tell you what faith is. And you're not going to do it in your own flesh. None of us can. We have to do it by faith and obedience, by believing God and Him counting it to us for righteousness. Oh, Abraham, we read a lot of places where he had problems, where he faltered before Pharaoh and things of this nature. Went into the promised land and left because others abided there. Went out and suffered and had to come back. Things of this nature. Wherefore then, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions of that seed line, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who was that seed? That was Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Romans 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God hath declared the amount of all had to pay alike. The half shekel represented a fraction. It was thus considered broken, even as the original covenant between God and man was broken. It was an act of calling man to his acknowledgement of his broken relationship with the Creator God and the need for a Redeemer. An act which all men must own if he is to be restored to a oneness or wholeness in the Lord and be part of the tabernacle or the dwelling of God. There were people that could probably pay everything there for all of them. But it didn't work that way. God wanted just a half shekel from everyone. I don't care if you've got 10 billion of them, he wants a half. And you're not going to give him any more. And if you're poor, you're going to go out and work hard to scrape up that half. The word itself speaks of the foot of this laver. That laver stood upon a foot. The basin rested upon a large foot. This seemed to be distinct from the basin. Perhaps it was separable. Yet it was large enough to hold it. Even so, the Word of God is quite capable of bearing, upholding, sustaining, maintaining, and suffering the work of cleansing. Man necessary to cleansing man, necessary for worship and unbroken fellowship with his Creator. The Word is capable. 1 John 3:1-3 tells us, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." We're not going to be like the world. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." How? By the washing. Washing. "Even as he is pure." The Word of God will stand against all satanic assaults and opposition of man. Man's opinion in opposing the truth avails nothing. It's Paul tells us we look into a mirror darkly. All right, let's look at this little verse right here. This laver is made from the looking glasses of women. Exodus 38:8. "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, and of looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." What was that looking glass? What is a mirror normally used for? Vanity. Looking at yourself. Looking for what? Imperfection. Looking for beauty. Looking for all the things that you know. It's like a mirror of your soul. You look in it and you see yourself and say, "Is that really me? Is that who I am? Is this thing giving a reflection of my heart or just my outward appearance?" What's brass? Compare the brass, the judgment seat with mercy, of the altar with the brass of the laver. Here the altar was made with brass, covered with brass, and here this is brass. In connection with the altar where atonement for sin was made, we see that the brass sets forth Christ bearing the judgment, sinner's judgment. As in Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Appear, an image. He shall make his appearance. But in connection with the laver, the brass signifies what? Self-judgment. You look into that water, it's clear, and you see that brass, and it's been polished to a brilliant shine, and the sheen is so much that it reflects you back. And you're looking in that for what? To get the blood off of you. To get it off of you outwardly and apply it to yourself inwardly. Because anyone that had blood upon them outwardly, that was a priest and that was clean, and went into that tabernacle, when he went to that door, if he had blood outwardly, he was struck dead at the door. Man, that doesn't make any sense. But God didn't want it applied outwardly. He wanted it applied within the hearts, within the mind, within the works, within the hands, within the walk. That's what he was looking for. And the believer is expected to exercise daily this cleansing. 1 Corinthians 11:28 and 31. Let a man examine himself, looking into that laver, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Eat of the body of Christ, drink of his blood. For we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourself in that laver, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate. When you look into that laver, are you looking for yourself? What's the image that's going to reflect back at you? Paul says, I see through a mirror darkly, but soon, face to face with Christ. When you look in, you're looking for that Christ nature. How much of you have died? You're not there anymore. You might have an outward physical image because we have this gift in an earthen vessel that we can experience this while we're still human beings in this day of Pentecost. But it's not you that you're seeing. You're seeing Christ. What was that prayer? Christ in me? Christ all about me? Do what? Yeah. Christ to shield me today against poison. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me. When you look into that laver, is that what you're seeing? Or are you seeing something of self still there? Christ above me, Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks my name. Let them see the Christ. That man's a Christian. That woman's a Christian. You better watch out, for then the power of God is with them. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. It's amazing. We need to develop this within our being. And it's not pride. I'll guarantee you it's not pride. Pride is not allowing it. Pride is what we have within our hearts. What's the sin that caused Satan to fall? Pride. Pride is what keeps us from going to this laver. Because it's going to demand every ounce of who we are in the flesh out of us. It's a washing of regeneration. We can work out. I mean, it's amazing. That's why I say I really struggle with this, because I thought, God, man, my life, my heart, my actions, my deeds, my mind, my thoughts, there's a lot of things that's bad. That's wrong with me. Can't think evil of someone. Can't think bad. Can't think hurt. Can't think lust. Can't think anything that has to do with regret or woe. It's just getting it out. Just getting away from it. Dying to that old man. Who am I? I'm nothing. Unless I'm in Christ Jesus. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Galatians 6 and 4. This was made completely of brass. There's no wood or humanity involved in its construction. No dimensions are given for its construction. Jesus' power to cleanse from sin knows no bounds. And there's no limit to his salvation. There's no dimensions. Dimension of the altar, there's no dimensions of this laver. Romans 11 and 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This laver was never covered, whether on the march or in camp, it was always open. Just so, the Word of God and its ability to bring about a consecrated life It is an open revelation and not a concealed mystery. What God is doing in your life, in my life. And you know what? Them priests, when they was worshiping, if someone looked over and saw something on my shoulder, a speck of blood, they washed it off. And if they didn't, then my blood would be required of them after I was struck dead at that door. We're there to help one another. Not sit there and say, hey, this guy's in for a real rude awakening. God's getting ready to strike him on his rear. But little do we know that we're going to go down with him. Because God has given us the sight to help cleanse that person. See, all this religious stuff gets out of the way. Suddenly it becomes reality, and it becomes life, and the way, the ho-hodos to life. It's just not a walk. It is the walk. The congregation of believers and now the church shall continually be bathing in the living waters of life. It was filled with water that the priests might wash their hands and feet as they performed their duties daily, that he die not. So at nighttime, when there's a need, someone calls up and says, hey, there's a death in the family. There's a real problem here. What's our first reaction? Let us pray. Go to that altar. Let us think about this. Let us bring it before the Lord. Let us wash out all of our own thoughts, clear ourselves of anything that would be of the self nature, and then go do the service. You see, all immediately when something happens, we react. We react to our situation that's around us. So we've been having a good day or a bad day, a negative day, positive day. Something happens immediately and we react. And our first reaction is to go to that laver. Wash off everything of that day. Get cleansed before we go do the work of the Lord at the altar of sacrifice. See, we don't develop these habits, and these are habits that we must develop in His service. And when we do these things, we'll see a whole lot of a different environment develop. And we'll get revelation and wisdom and understanding. And the words that the Father gives to us will be words that will be healing. And that will be at that altar, and that will be brought under the blood. Otherwise, we're just speaking what we think we ought to know, what we ought to say, and what we ought to do. So we're always bathing at that living water. And we're washing our feet and hands daily. Why? That he die not. No doubt it was secured from the smitten rock, this water. Exodus 17 and 6 states, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It wasn't just any water. It was the water that was the living water that came from that rock, which was Christ. Psalms 105 and 4 states, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. That's what that water does to us. It heals us, cleanses us, purifies us, brings us out from the desert into a place that we can flower and bloom and give honor and glory to the Father. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, that rock at Horeb, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's the water, the living water. It's amazing how it's all tied together in that tabernacle and articles of furniture that are tied into it. Leviticus 21:17-23. Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. All right? For whatsoever man he be, that hath a blemish, he shall not approach to God to offer the bread of his God. Now these are priests. A blind man or a lame. He that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous. Or a man that is broken footed or broken handed. Or crook back or a dwarf. Or that hath a blemish in his eye. Or be scurvy or scabbed. Or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the holy and the most holy. That bread that's offered in the tabernacle, those loaves, 12 loaves, every week it's changed, it's brought out, new bread's put in there. These men can eat that bread. It's old bread. It's living bread at one time. It's still living, but it's old. So they can eat that bread. Only he shall not go in to the veil, nor come nigh unto that altar that's inside that tabernacle, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Now this is why we go through this cleansing. This is why we allow the Word of God to wash us, to cleanse us, to regenerate us, to create within us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, so we can go inside there and do this, the work. That's why we're doing all this suffering. And that's why we cry and weep and spend hours in prayer seeking God's will for others, people, and things of this nature, His work. But we've got to be cleansed ourselves before we can help anyone else. We don't want to just be a novice to go about God's work. We want to make sure that we are able to stand. And I mean doing all to stand against all the wiles and the wickedness of Satan. Because he's going to throw everything he's got against you. Everything. Against me. Against anyone that wants to walk with the Lord. Satan knows our weaknesses. So we can't sit here and lament our weaknesses. We know what they are. So we bring them to the altar. And we can sit there and pray. I've had some things bother me. And I sit there and I say, I can't get rid of them within myself. The only way I can get rid of them is get sick of them. Get so blasted sick of it to say, why am I letting this thing control me? Am I that weak? And am I that beggarly that I allow things of my flesh to rule over me, to control my emotions, to control my health, to control my family, my finances, everything else? I know my heart. Yeah, I'm weak. But I'm a fighter, and I'm going to let the Lord use His Spirit in me to kill whatever stands against Him. Because I know one thing, that if I don't do it now, it's going to happen sometime down the road. And I want to be the one to stand there and say, I gave myself to you, Lord. I don't want to be the one to say, I couldn't do it. He's looking for those people, that's the Joshuas and the Calebs. And I believe that's who God has allowed us to associate ourselves with. You see things in me that's bad, we see things in each other. But what we're seeing, above all, is Christ in you, Christ in me. That's what we're looking for, how the Lord is dealing with each and every one of us. All right, let's look at this, because this only gets more interesting. Some of this I wanted to wait till we got into the tabernacle, but it's due now, because this is why we're going through what we're going through. Says, only he shall not go into the veil again, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish. That he profane not my sanctuaries, for I the Lord do sanctify them. All right, this word blemish is mum, and it means to stain. It's a blemish physically or morally. And then the law was given, why? For the moral sins of the people. He didn't give it to them just because they were sinners, but they had moral issues. And that's what we've got. As each other, as a family, as a city, as a state, as a nation, we've got moral issues in this land. And how are we going to get rid of them? We start with ourselves first. Don't remove the little old bitty thing out of your neighbor's eye when you've got a big beam in yours. You can't even see it hardly. We have to deal with ourselves first. Cleanse yourselves, O ye hypocrites, and God will take care of the rest. So we have to work with ourselves. Quit worrying about what someone else is doing or not doing. We have to take care of ourselves. We know what bothers us. And normally, what is outwardly bothering us isn't what really is inwardly. That's just a cover-up. It's something deeper. So to deal with something outwardly isn't the right approach. It's to go into the heart and deal with the conscience. We'll see here. All right, they cannot approach God. Or this blemish is also a blot, a spot, or a defect. They have a defect. No, these priests can't go in there now because they've got a spot on them. Spot, a blood, a defect, a blot, a blemish physically or morally. And they're not going to be able to approach or come near to enter into the presence of God. And this bread, to offer the bread, is the food. You're not going to be able to go offer food. What's the food that we're going to offer to God? That's the living Word that's being created within us. We can't go to God if we don't have any living Word. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, and if we do have food, it's probably got all kinds of rodent droppings and everything else in it because it's been intermingled with the flesh or the world. So we're working to work this stuff out of us. The reasons for exclusion from the service in the tabernacle. That's why things that God's trying to wash out of us, the blind man, the Ivar, blind, literally or figuratively, he has a film over his eyes. All right? He's lame, which means he's psychic. It means that he hesitates. He limps. He skips over. He takes shortcuts, so to speak. He skips over. He spares or he passes over certain things. He doesn't do it all. His walk, he averts around, takes shortcuts, things of this nature. He's got a flat nose, charma. He's secluded. He's been made accursed. He's devoted to destruction, to destructive religious uses. Are devoted to destroy utterly everything that's around him. You ever seen people that whatever they touch turns to crap? It's because some of them are just devoted to that. It just rots. Flat-nosed. He says, you're not going to go in there. You're not coming into my presence to offer bread having that attitude. It's a moral condition. Nah, everything's all screwed up. The whole religious world, everything. I'm the only one that knows anything, and sometimes I think of God, if He'd just use me, He'd get it all right. God don't like that attitude. He's not going to go in there. That's why He's working it out of us. Anything superfluous or sara, to be deformed by excess of members or to stretch oneself. We'll go into this a little more in a minute. Broken-footed or regale. It means a step. He's unable to endure or unable to keep pace with what's going on. It's just not, he's not just lame, but he's broken-footed. Lame and broken-footed is different. Broken-handed is yod. Bruised or broken strength or power. Crookback. He's gibbon. He's arched or contracted or humped back. He's a dwarf. Dock, it means crushed, small or thin, very little. Thin fleshed, beat in pieces, to make dust of. How many people you know are just beat down, can't stand? I mean, the world has just beat them down to nothing. God wants positive things. He doesn't want that beat down spirit. Blemished eye. Tebalul, flowing. It's a cataract, a confusion or a defect of the vision. It's just not blind, because blind you can't see. But blemished eye, there's something in it. And it's causing a diversion of the true vision of what you're looking at. How about scurvied? Garub. It means to itch or to scurf from itching. How about scabbed? If you got scabs on you, a skin sore, an erupted disease, or you're abounding with scabs, you're not going in there. Broken stones, bruised or crushed testicles, emasculated. All right, now let's look at some of these physical maladies of priests, the symbols of them, maybe spiritually. Blind. Unable to understand. If you can't understand or to judge or to find or discern the mind or will of the Lord, you're not going to be able to go in there and do His work, because you just don't know what He wants. We're blind to it. Lame. You have a disrupted walk, imperfect. You're not satisfactory in your relationship with life. You're unsound and your life isn't smooth. You stumble a lot. And a lot of little things that set in your way. Flat nose. You have a troubled conscience. Your conscience bothers you. You're tasteless. You're stale. You're vapid, insipid, dull, unanimated without point or spirit. That's what God's trying to cleanse out of us. Superfluous, beyond what is wanted. You're going to bring him a half shekel? I say, well, I'm going to bring him 10,000. I'm going to bring him more than he wants. He doesn't want that. That's superfluous. Beyond what is wanted. Something rendered unwanted because of its abundance. Thus it becomes unnecessary, unwanted, and useless. You don't want to bring more than you can consume, just like gathering the manna. You don't want to have a superfluous amount of it. Broken-footed. What is this? Shattered interpretation of dreams relating to one's method of progress. How things ought to be going. They're just not progressing right. So we want to change it. We want to change the walk. We want to change how it's approached. Broken-handed, shattered interpretation of dreams relating to one's own works and how it ties into God. How we can do it better. Crooked back, to be turned from rectitude through distortions, misinterpretations, misapplyings, and corruptings. Dwarfism, to hinder from growing to the natural size. To make or to keep small. To limit God, basically. Blemished eye. A marked visual deformity. To make, to mar or make defective in vision, whether in body or in mind. Scurvy. This is a disease characterized by great debility. A pale, bloated face, bleeding, spongy gums, large, livid tumors on the body, offensive breath, aversion to exercise, oppression at the breast or difficult respiration, a disease most incident to persons living in confinement, or on salted meats without fresh vegetables in cold climates. Scurvy. That means we've isolated ourselves. We're eating old meat, not eating new living word, and trying to walk with God in that. And God doesn't want that. He wants our walk to be living, alive unto Him. Scabbed. You know what scabbed means? It means that you're mean, paltry, vile, and worthless. That's what it was to God. These are the spiritual sides of things. He's trying to work those things out of us so that we can go in. We're priests. These men are priests that have these things about them. They love God. They've been to the altar. They've been to the laver. But they can't go any further until they get these things worked out. Broken stones. You've been rendered infirm and without an inheritor, unable to reproduce or reestablish that which has been destroyed. Christ died on this earth without seed. But yet, He has seeded man with a whole new generation, a living word, a spiritual seed. And now He tells us to go out and to replenish the world. He that hath broken stones that can't go out, be a witness, testify unto God, he's like he's got broken stones. He can't bring life. These are things that God has set before us as priests. It's not my word. I was studying it. Maybe I'm studying it amiss, but it sure has been stirring my heart and my life, making me seek out a deeper walk and relationship with God. Because this world needs it. It doesn't need religion. It needs this living relationship. And you know what? It can't be bought and it can't be sold. You got one half shekel, which is yourself, your soul, you bring to God. And He's going to restore it. And He's going to establish us as part of His tabernacle. The sockets up on top we're going to go into. The chapiters that's made of silver, the different things that's got silver involved in it. All these things is made from this money, these souls that God has redeemed. We're members of that tabernacle, that body of Christ. Now let us work to find ourselves involved in this ministry in a living way, not just a religious way. We know our heart. Father, we love You so much, and we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that You've given to us a hope, inspiration. You've given to us directions, showing us what You demand of us as Christians, that You love us, but You want to take us to full maturity, that You want to bring us beyond just the limitations of this flesh. You want to take us not through just the death and the burial, but You want to bring us into resurrected life. And we're going through that burial. We're having these things cleansed from us. And when we resurrect daily, Father, we are seeing that resurrected life of Christ work within us, not just the cross, but the resurrection. That's the important thing, is being resurrected, being raised from the dead. Let us get a vision of our spiritual man, and us as being resurrected entities, sons of God. And see the purpose of why You're cleansing us, that we might go into that holy, most holy place, and the holy of holies, and enter into resurrected life in its fullness. Father, that we might do the service that Your Son so willingly did on His own. I love You in Yahshua's name. Amen.